Thanks, Dwight, and thank you for being here tonight. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever really wondered what Satan might look like? What does he look like? Now, I've depicted up here for you some of the most graphic, horrendous, ugly depictions of what Satan may look like. Do you all agree? You don't think Satan looks like this? You don't think he looks like the man over here with his horns of fire blazing? Or perhaps like this one over here with the green eyes? Or the one who looks like he has bat wings? Or perhaps the snake in the middle? What does he look like? Well, I don't think he looks like any of those. The reason I don't think he looks like any of those is the Bible never, ever depicts Satan in that fashion. Now, whoever conjured up that kind of concept with, I tried to find one with Satan with his pitchfork, because generally that's the way we think of Satan and the long tail. But that's not really a biblical description of Satan, but I would dare say that perhaps most people in our world tonight believe that is the way he appears. But it isn't. Do you know that Jesus said that Satan, in reality, is a wolf in sheep's clothing? That's the way he often is depicted in the Bible. Now, what did Jesus really mean by that? He means that on the outside, he appears to be one way, but on the inside, he is totally different. Diabolically different from what he professes himself to be. And real oddly enough, the Apostle Paul described him as one who transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, believe it or not, this is the depiction, the correct depiction of Satan himself. He transforms himself into an angel of light, the Bible says, and thereby he deceives many. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, he made mention of Satan. He said Satan often hindered him. In 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse 18, Paul says, We wanted to come to you. We wanted to be with you time and time again. I, Paul, wanted to be with you. But Satan hindered us. Now, what do you think Paul really meant by that? I think he meant a number of things. Satan put things in the way of Paul going to Thessalonica and preaching unto them. Could have been a lot of things. We're not really privy to all the things that Paul has alluded to in this particular text. But I know one thing, that unlikely sources are often the reason that he hinders us. He hinders us in unlikely sources in various ways, according to Matthew 16, verse 1, or verse 21 through verse 23. Listen to what Christ says. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen unto you." But he turned again and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Now, Christ was not really saying that Peter was Satan, but that he had allowed Satan to enter his heart. Now, we oftentimes allow Satan to enter our heart. You ever heard some people say of other people, he's just full of the devil? Well, we may not be full of the devil. But there are times when the devil takes control. And he draws us away from our God. Now I want to leave with you and share with you tonight four things that the devil does to hinder us. And I'm going to tell you something. If the devil hindered the Apostle Paul, you can rest assured that he is attempting to hinder us from doing what we ought to do. There are many people in our world tonight who know what they ought to be doing, but they don't get around to doing it for some reason or another. And I can tell you the other is the fact that Satan has hindered them. Let me tell you how that plays out. You may hear a sermon on Sunday morning and you get excited about it and you go home. Maybe it was on evangelism and you say, well, you know, come Monday morning, I'm going to call my friends and I'm going to set up a study with someone and I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. But you wake up with a terrible headache. You wake up feeling sick. You may think you have the swine flu. Something happens. You have a flat tire. And you reason, well, I need to go and get this tire fixed before I go and talk to someone about Jesus. You see, Satan puts blockades in our way to keep us from doing what we really know we ought to do. He does. And that's what Paul says. When he says that Satan hindered me, we don't know exactly what he was talking about, but you can rest assured that there were things that really kept Paul from going there because of Satan. He says he is the blame. He is the one. And I know when you say, well, you know, getting sick is not necessarily the devil. Yes, it is. God is not the author of disease. God is not the author of illness, but Satan is. God is not the author of death, but Satan is. So Satan hinders us. Let's talk about the ways that he hinders us. He hinders us, according to the book of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, in reality, by diversions. The Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, now that word God, you'll see is a little g, that's not talking about Jehovah God, but it's talking about the God of the world, who is Satan himself, in whom the God or Satan of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan hinders us by diversion. He tries to divert, if you will, our attention away from doing the will of God. You see, if Satan can get you interested in other things other than your spiritual walk with God, he has accomplished his will. And he's done it from the very beginning of time, from the very dawn of creation. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and God says you can partake of every tree of this garden, but there's one that you can't partake of, and immediately the devil begins to work and divert their attention away from God and doing his will to the forbidden fruit. To the point that Eve decided to partake. And it wasn't enough for her just to partake. For misery loves company. And she gave it unto her husband. And he did eat. And from that moment on, then their attention is still diverted away from God. And it is diverted to their nakedness. And so they immediately start trying to hide. And God walks in the coolness of the garden and the coolness of the day. And he cries out. He doesn't ask where Eve is. But the question is this: Adam, where are you? Because you see, in reality, the man in any family relationship is amenable and has a greater responsibility in a family relationship than anyone. Paul explained it best. He wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says, I would have you know that God is over Christ, Christ is over man, and man is over the woman. Now, even though sin entered into Eve's heart first, God deals with Adam. He says, Adam, where art thou? And he's not really trying to find out where Adam is. God is the omniscient one. He knows where Adam is. He knows where we are. He knows where folks are on Sunday night when they ought to be in worship. He knows where people are on Wednesday night when they don't show up for Bible study. But the question was to provoke the attention and divert the attention of Adam and Eve away from their nakedness. So God says, Adam, where are you? You see, he wanted Adam to know where he was. God knew where he was. Satan still tries to divert our attention. He does. He diverts our attention on Sunday. We're sitting at a worship service. We're worshiping God. And he diverts our attention away because we start feeling our stomach growl a little bit. And we start thinking, hey, man, you know, I wonder what I'm going to do about this. And then you immediately shift your attention away to the word that is spoken to the restaurant. And then all kinds of things enters into your mind. Will I go to Little Mexico? Will I go to El Toro? Will I go to the Dogwood Diner? Just thought I'd throw that in, Sam. That's a plug for you. Or will I go to Walmart shopping? Adam's got a thumbs up over there. Yeah. But the devil does that. He diverts our attention. That's what he's trying to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are no longer ignorant of his devices. It would be well for us to wise up to how the devil works. He diverts our attention by getting us focused on things of the world. If I could just have that new car. If I could get that new house. And he starts trying to create within us a scenario that says, you know, the world, and I know the preacher says the world's not really that important, but you know what? It is to a lot of people. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in 1 John 2, verse 15 and 17, John writes and he says, to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, he says, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And he says, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But if the devil can divert our attention, get us thinking about the world and on worldly things, that's why Paul says that we're not to set our affections on things of this world, but upon things that are high and things that are holy. So he hinders us by diversion. But he also, secondly, hinders us by something else. And we call it delusions. The devil is good at deluding truth. How much error does it take to dilute truth? Not much. Just a little. Minuscule. That's what the devil did in the garden, didn't he? When God says you can partake of every tree in the garden, but you can't take of one, and when you do, you will surely die, and the devil comes along, just adds one little word. It's the word not. Thou shalt not surely die. Just one word. Have you ever thought about the fact that one word can change an entire letter? One word. That's why Jesus in Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets. which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Sometimes the false prophets just change the message of God. If you go back to the Old Testament with just one or two words. Just one or two. That seems so innocent, doesn't it? Just to change a message with one or two words. Well, we have a lot of folks today that don't believe in baptism for the remission of sins because some preacher came along and said, even though the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. They say, but it doesn't say baptize not. Well, I'm not interested in how I'm not going to be saved. I'm interested in how I am going to be saved. And that's what Christ says, doesn't he? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And to amend and elude and have some kind of necessary inference in your heart, and what might be necessary to you may not be necessary to someone else. I read an article this week in the paper. I don't know if you saw the Sunday paper. A man was talking about baptism. Good friend of mine. But if you read that article, he was talking about the fact that it was important for a person to be baptized. You go home and read it. And then he talks about the whole thing. It's important for a man to be baptized. It's a way that he connects with the church. But he gets right down to the bottom of the article and says, it's not really necessary. Now, how can you spend an entire article talking about the necessity of baptism and how important it is for one to be baptized? Even I think the article even says one should be baptized. The devil dilutes truth, and there are delusions, and these delusions he puts up in front of us. Have you ever been deluded? I mean, honestly, if you've ever experienced some kind of delusion, in the book of Luke 8 in verse 12, Jesus gives what we call the parable of the soils. He refers to one, he says, those that have fallen by the wayside, the seed that had fallen by the wayside, are they that hear, and then cometh the devil, notice that's what he does, and he taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The devil doesn't want them to hear the truth, because the devil is a liar. John 8 and verse 44, Jesus said. That's one of the best ways in the world to describe the devil and the demonic forces of this world. The evil of this world is that they do it by delusions. And that's precisely why in the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, the apostle John, who writes to the early church, says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. How do you know? If you turn on the television and you listen to the televangelist, how do you know whether or not that man is teaching the Word of God? If you don't know the Bible, you don't know. That's why it's important for people to learn the truth and keep the Word of God in your heart. I'm going to tell you something. I've studied it enough to know when somebody's telling the truth and when they ain't. I'm not saying I'm a master of it, and I'm certainly not trying to be egotistical in saying that. But what I'm telling you, folks, is that it is easy for people to perpetrate their erroneous, ungodly, unfounded, false doctrines in the name of truth. But the devil not only hinders us by diversions. Not only does he hinder us by diversions, but he hinders us by something else, delusions. And he hinders us by causing doubt. Doubt. You know, if the devil can get you to doubt your relationship with God, and he does that foremost, he says to you, who do you think you are? You claim it to be a Christian. You're no Christian. You really believe in this God thing? You really believe there's a supreme being that created the heavens and the earth? You really, and you believe it because the book of Psalms 14 verse 1 says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so if the devil can create doubt in your mind, and in the book of John 10 verse 24 through 26, the Bible says, then came the Jews round about him, that is Jesus, and they said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? Well, it wasn't Jesus who were creating their doubt. It was the devil. And they said, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And over and over and over again, Jesus had already stated his divinity before them. He had already said to them, I really am the Son of God. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah who is coming to the world. They said, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus said unto them, I told you and you believe not. You know, when you read the Bible, you have to come to an appreciation of all that Jesus did to help illustrate that he was the Son of God. He fulfilled all prophecy. His birth fulfilled all prophecy. His life fulfilled all prophecy. Isaiah 7 and verse 14, Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 53, the book of Micah, all those prophetic utterances about him being born in Bethlehem of Judea, and all the things that talked about his life and how he would come, and how the word of the Lord would go forth from Mount Zion, according to the book of Daniel chapter 2 and the establishment of his kingdom, and the book of Joel chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the way Jesus lived. But then you read the book of John 20, verse 30 and 31. Where John records these words, and he says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Ah. You mean there are some things that Jesus did with the disciples that we don't have information about or we're not privy to? Exactly. But he said, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The Bible goes on to say that if all that could have been written about Jesus Christ of Nazareth was written, there would not be enough books to contain it, and I'm quite sure that the computer would not be able to hold it. You couldn't find a thumb drive or a hard drive that would be able to contain all of this great information about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Wouldn't happen. But he hinders us, fourthly, by delay. You see, if the devil can get you to delay your obedience to him, he too has accomplished your objective, has he not? Paul says, Satan hindered us. Delay could have been one of them. He delayed them from doing what they wanted to do for some reason or another. Something got in the way. In the book of Acts chapter 24, we're privy to a man by the name of Felix. This man was a governor. He was a very intelligent man. There were really no scandals that we read about. No Bridgegate with Felix. But apparently he was a very honest and sincere person. And when Paul preached unto him, the Bible says that he reasoned with him about three things. Here was the three-point sermon. He reasoned with him about righteousness. I mean, after all, isn't that what Christ said that we're to seek? He said that we listen to it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Got to be righteous folk. But that righteousness is not based upon our own merit. It's based upon the merit of Jesus Christ. He says, for even after we've done all that we can do, let us still say that we're unprofitable servants. And he said, our righteousness is as filthy rags. But he reasoned with him about righteousness. Secondly, he reasoned with him about temperance, or that is self-control. About temperance. How you live your life. The Bible says we're to be temperate in all things, whatever it happens to be. And then he reasoned with him about the judgment to come. About the judgment. I'm going to tell you something. That's why in personal evangelism, when I talk to people about their soul, I basically talk to them about those three things. Righteousness, how you get right with God, what it really means to be a Christian. I talk to them about temperance, hey, and about the coming judgment of God. That's not to cause anybody to be fearful about the judgment, and anyone that's right with God doesn't have to be fearful about the coming judgment of our Lord. The Bible says he reasoned with him about righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come. And Felix trembled. And he answered, "Go thy way for this time. And when I have a convenient season, then I will call for thee." You see, what Felix did is what a lot of people do. Someone's preaching to them, or they're teaching to them about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you've got them at the point of conversion, and the devil comes along and starts whispering. You know, it's kind of like you're hearing it in one ear here, the truth, and then you got the devil over here putting it in this other ear saying, "Don't believe that nonsense. Don't believe that. You know better than that. Do you really believe that? Are you that stupid?" And then they immediately start reasoning in their mind, "Well, maybe I shouldn't do that right now. So I'll just wait. I'll just wait until it's really convenient for me. Or when I don't feel pressured into doing it." And we start making excuses. And in the book of Luke 9, verse 59 through 62, Jesus talked about those who made excuses for not following the Master. And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, allow me," or "suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury the dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid all my folks farewell, which are at my home in my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." What Christ is saying is you don't ever put him second place. He is no second-rate God. So Satan hinders us. He hinders us by diversion, by delusion, by causing doubt, and by delay. All four of those things. All four of those things. He hinders us. So James says it this way. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. George, the next line. The next one. The next one. The next one. There we are. He's diverting you. Now, he says, therefore, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You want to conquer the devil in your life? You resist him. Resist the devil. Most people don't resist the devil. We generally say to him, "Hey, come on in, make yourself at home." The devil is real. He's no figment of the imagination. As I have said many times before, and I said it yesterday, you talk about weapons of mass destruction. These are weapons of mass destruction. And the devil is destroying people all over our world. with his diversions, his delusions. He is causing doubt and causing people to delay. I hope tonight, if you're not a Christian, you'll not allow him to delude you any longer. And if you're a child of God, don't let the devil delude you into believing that everything is okay with you when you know in reality it is not. Amend your ways, get right with God. Judgment is coming. I can tell you it's coming. It is coming. It's just as real as Paul preached it to Felix. It's coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. I hope you're ready for it. If you're not, you can get ready for it tonight by confessing Jesus and by being immersed in water baptism for the forgiveness of all your transgressions and being raised to walk in newness of life, being filled with the Spirit that enables you to conquer the evil forces of this world. Let us stand and let us sing.